I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 8 and page 556. And we read verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And this evening, this theme of worship and the Word of God is on my heart to bring before you. I want to look again at Nehemiah chapter 8 and just remind ourselves of the significance of the Word of God in a worship service. Nehemiah chapter 8 provides for us the perfect example of how essential the Word of God is to a worshiping church. A revival at Jerusalem came at a time when the people had dedicated themselves to two things, particularly two things, the work of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And the two went in harmony together. And the Lord sent a wonderful revival when there was a church which was committed to the work of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And the two work in blessed harmony together. And we read in the book of Nehemiah that these people, they had a mind to work. And God abundantly blessed this committed people who had a mind to work and given them a deep hunger for the word of God. And this seems to me to be one of the key principles to revival. And I'm sure each one of us, of the Lord's people here this evening, we long for revival. Reviving in our own souls a deeper sense of the presence of the Lord, a deeper sense of the Lord Jesus Christ working in our lives, and a deeper knowledge of Him and a union with Him, and to know the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives and ministering among us. It is a wonderful exercise to really seek a reviving from the Lord, the showers of reviving blessing, an awakening of the lost, a real concern. But as we seek the Lord for a revival, we don't sit in an armchair and say, well, it's all up to the Lord, and therefore there's nothing we can do. We've just got to sit and wait and pray for revival. If you look in the scriptures, you will see how revival came to a church or people who were already working and had a God-given respect for the word of God. And as these two worked in harmony together, then God sent a revival in their midst. So I want us to see, first of all, then this evening, that the word of God was their reference point for worship. We read again, and all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And here we have a biblical principle. It's so refreshing to me to see so many of you parents wanting to have your children in the worship service even while young in years, under the word of God. And that is a biblical principle. Creches are helpful. They are very helpful for the little ones. They are very helpful as a support for the parents to enable the worship to continue decently and in order. But they are never meant to be a replacement for the children to be denied the possibility of sitting amongst the Lord's people, sitting in a service of worship. And here we are told that all those who could hear with understanding, and it's meant here that not only the men and the women, but actually the younger ones were there in that gathering. Well, with a God-given hunger and appetite for the word of God, the people unite together, and they unite together as one And the word of God is the uniting principle of these dear people. And they tell Ezra, the man of God, to bring the word of God before them. And by making this request, the people were submitting themselves to the authority of the word of God over their lives. And this is an incredible statement of faith. When these people are gathered together and they tell Ezra the preacher, the scribe, to bring before us the book of the law, the word of God, and we will bow before the word of God. We will submit our whole lives to the teaching of the word of God. And so a truly motivated church, a working church, is a people who are also committed to the word of God. In fact, the word of God is central to their ministry. Now, significantly, we read that they chose to meet at the Watergate. And this speaks figuratively in Scripture of the water of life. The word of God being the water of life. It's refreshing. It's sustaining. It upholds the soul of the person, of the believer. And the word of God contains at its heart the truth about the Messiah, Christ the Lord, who is the water of life. I want us to notice here that the unity at the Watergate, when they all gathered together as one, was based upon the word of God. It was not based upon feelings. It was not based upon taste. It was not based upon entertainment. It was not based upon popularity. It was not based upon subjectivity. But it was based upon the truth of the word of God. As one man, they told Ezra the scribe, as one, to bring the word. To bring the word. The people were saying, look, we've experienced God's hand practically in the rebuilding program, but what about our spiritual lives? It's all going to be an empty shell without the presence of God and the word of God working in our lives. Now, in this postmodern age, we live in a day when people are feeling spiritually empty, and many and varied attempts are made among churches to fill that emptiness. But this chapter provides for us vital principles in how God and his sovereignty uses his word and his spirit in partnership together to build his church. And any so-called revival or growth in the church can be tested by its adherence to the word of God. If it's a real revival, it will have the word of God at its center. And this desire will be that the word is preached under the power and in partnership with the power and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. So to fill our spiritual emptiness, we need the word and the spirit. When we sing our songs, our hymns based upon the word of God, we praise God that there's an emotion involved with that. In other words, we hope that the truth stirs our spirit. That when we read the word of God, it stirs our souls. And there is an element of emotion involved. But its foundation is based upon the truth, upon the word of God. The starting point of emotion in worship is so important. If the emotion is manufactured through the music without the word, then we are nothing better than an emotion in a concert or whatever. But if we are moved, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us from the scriptures? That is the heart burning. That is the experience we need. And so the word of God was central to their service of worship here. And the word of God was for everyone. The word of God was for everyone. And so we have touched on this about the men and the women, and all could hear with understanding. The men, the women, the boys, the girls, all who could hear and understand were welcome. And before he died, Moses made this principle vitally clear. He said, the word of God is for everyone, both young and old. And he said in Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, that they and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. The children were a significant part of this gathered assembly of people, and their parents were doing for them the greatest favor of all. Come, hear the word of God. Encouraging them to worship God, listening to the word of God. They love their children. And one of the ways in which we show we really do love our children is when we care for their souls and we seek what is best for them. Thirdly, the word of God was heard with attentiveness. And this is one of the key aspects of a true time of reviving in a church. In verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, there was a God-given eagerness to hear the word of God. Now, this can only be of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who have been in the way for many years will testify of a battle that can go on in our lives. We're not always spiritually strong. We're not always desirous to read the word of God. And we're in a battle and a warfare, oftentimes with Satan, who seeks to hinder us in our reading of the word of God. But when the Lord, in his mercy, touches their souls and grants a measure of reviving, the first sign is a desire to read the word of God. It means here that their ears were towards the word of God. In other words, their lives were toward the word of God. And this has to do with your state of mind. It means that you're attentive to the word. This is your mind is engaged as you hear and you recognize the significance of the word. They were not listening casually. They were not listening half-heartedly. But there was a serious application of the mind. And in worship, we sometimes think that worship is just about singing. But it's not. That's just part of the worship service. The worship service, we will see in a moment, includes praise, preaching and prayer, and your attentiveness to the message. Even if you're the servant of the Lord is perhaps a bit of a boring preacher or not so gifted, the Lord can take an unworthy servant's word and use it for your soul's benefit under his power. Part of your worship in a service is attentiveness. That's part of your worship experience, is attentiveness. Now, when we are tired, this is very difficult. And we need to pray for help. Some of us have been very, very busy this week. And you sit down and it's perhaps a bit warmer and your head drops and your eyes drop. And it's a battle, it's a struggle. But in revival times, it's amazing how attentive we become. Those that testify of revival say, we couldn't believe it. We were still worshiping the Lord at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work and we didn't feel tired. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing testimony. See, we're made in the image of God. And if God is in his wonderful goodness will send a revival, he'll take care of us. He'll take care of our bodies. He will keep us. And he will take care of us. And he will enable us. So if the Lord does call us into greater endeavor, he'll take care of us. We are his, bought with a price. But the great thing is also to be walking with him under the word and in fellowship with him and with each other. And so the people were attentively listening to the word of God. Now, why were they so serious about the word of God? Why were they so serious? Because they actually believed that God was speaking to them through his word. They actually believed this to be the word of God. And so when Ezra opened up the word, or unrolled the scroll, and they made him a pulpit to stand upon, a platform, so he could stand above the people, that wasn't just so they could see Ezra. There was a great symbolism in that. They were standing under the authority of the word. That is the symbolism of a pulpit. It's nothing to do with the preacher. It has to do with the word of God. It's symbolizing that we as the Lord's people, we humble ourselves under the word of God. And so when people say, well, I don't preach from the pulpit, I just preach from the platform because I don't want to be a big man, that's silly. It really is very silly. It's got no theological background. There is a purpose for a pulpit. And it's a greatly underused position often in churches, because it symbolizes the authority of the word, that we are sitting under the authority of the word. And if you look at the churches that were built in revival times, in times of great spiritual blessing, when hundreds of people were being converted, there was always a pulpit. There was always a pulpit. Because of the word of God. And the people came to the word of God with a purpose, and they were attentive to its message. Their belief that this was the word of God inspired their listening. And God speaks to a people who are attentive to his word. And the fourth point is that the word of God was heard with respect. In verse 5 we read that as Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now in Romania, which I've had the privilege to visit many times, in their service of worship, when the word of God is read, they all stand up. And it comes back from the book of Nehemiah. They stand up as a sign of respect. And I can see the reason for that. Well, they respected the fact that the scriptures they were to hear, the word of the law, was not the word of man, but the word of God. And they showed by this action that they were willing to submit to the word of God. B.B. Warfield, who was a well-known theologian, once said that the Bible is the word of God. So when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And we owe to the scriptures the same reverence as unto God, because its source is God. And it's very important that we have a great respect for the word of God. And fifthly, the word of God was central to the service of worship. So if you read in verses 6 to 8, you can see, I don't want to read verse 7 again, because there's some very difficult names. And you know me long enough now to know that I struggle with names. I don't always get them right. But let's just read verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And these men mentioned helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. They understood here that praise and prayer and preaching were fundamental principles of God-ordained worship. And when the Church of the Living God in the Middle Ages was delivered from the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church and all its terrible atrocities in its way of worship and the deceitfulness that was prevailing over so many continents through the way in which they were worshipping, through the mysticism, the deceit, the manner in which they were hiding the word from the people. When the Reformation came, Nehemiah 8 was one of the fundamental chapters to help us to get back to what worship really should be. And we find that there is prayer. Ezra blessed the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There was praise. The people responded with amen and amen, and they worshipped the Lord. And then there was preaching. The word of God was read to them and explained to them. So there was exposition, there was explanation of the word of God. And one of the primary needs for a Christian is to understand the word of God. And this means you need to learn to think like God thinks. That is what coming to know the Bible really means. We in our little way, step by step by step, we are learning under God to think like God thinks. In a very little way, sadly with our failures, but nevertheless, that is the direction of learning from the Word of God. It is to learn to think like God thinks. Here we are reminded of the significance and exposition of the Word of God, giving the meaning of the text to understand the reading. This is one of the key issues for us today. A minister is not sent by God to give a motivational talk. A minister is not to be in the pulpit to humour you, to crack jokes and to make you all feel relaxed and in a good mood and send you off on your way feeling upbeat. That's not what preaching is. You don't need a minister called by God to do that. There are those, oftentimes those in the congregation that could stand up and do that type of job, as they have the experience in their own work, in a far better way than the minister, if he goes down that route. So it's not meant to be a motivational talk. It's not meant to be a lecture. It's not meant to be a collection of anecdotes. It's not meant to be given a smooth talk, to be clever in communication, to entertain or to show off. A minister is sent by God to teach the people and simply explain to them the word of God. That's his calling. That's his commission. And together with that, he is to be an evangelist. He is to be a person who will preach the gospel. He is to be a person who must pastor the people and take care of the people and have the people on his hearts. So when, for example, as I was talking to Brother Philip this in the distro, I said, I'm not going to be here for 4 weeks. I felt a pain in my heart because as a pastor, you love the people and you want to protect your people. And that is right. That's just not emotionalism. That's part of the call of a pastor. We need to be sure that the people that we trust will be truly fed. That's my prayer for you. There was exposition, there was explanation of the word of God. We're not called to impress the people. We're called to teach the people. And may the Lord enable us to do so. The word of God then gave great conviction. In verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, the day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Why was there such an effect? Because the word of God had been faithfully read, it had been preached, and it had been simply explained to them. They understood, first of all, its implications to them personally. It had revealed the sin in their lives. They saw the beauty of God and the ugliness of the inner man. The word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word of God is awesome. It's not like any other book. God's word is active. It's energetic. It cuts, it lays bare any pretense. It penetrates to the innermost recesses of our spiritual being. It is a judge and critic of our thoughts and of our actions. I think I may have used this illustration before, but bear with me. When I was a boy, you know what it's like when we're playing football and running around playing cricket. We get scraped knees and sometimes we get cuts. And one day, I go into Mum, I got a cut. My mother would say these words and I dreaded them. We must find the TCP. Oh. And I would say to Mum, no Mum, just the plaster. Never mind about the TCP, just the plaster. And we like to be like that with the Word of God. We want it just to be a plaster for us. We just want to have a bit of a patch-up job. Help us on our way, but don't do the antiseptic, Lord. We don't want the conviction power of God. We don't want to be made to feel wretched sometimes and undone. But do you not know that Hebrews 12 tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects. And maybe the Lord is doing that with you. Maybe the Lord is stirring your heart. And you realize things about your life you never realized before. And you wonder where the scene will end. But Hebrews tells us that the Lord is only doing that, allowing that in your life, because he loves you. It's an evidence that actually God is your heavenly Father. And there's a work going on in your life. And this word that came to the people in Nehemiah's day, it cut them. But the other aspect of the word was it gave great joy. So God never leaves his people just in a feeling under condemnation and under in despair. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world and this word has been given that we might be lifted up out of the pit. We must be taken out of condemnation in Christ Jesus, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so we read then in Nehemiah how the conviction was turned to joy. The word of God preached to them was not only for the purpose of conviction, but with the objective of spiritual restoration and revival. So from the authority of the word of God, revealing the wonderful and gracious character of the loving and merciful and forgiving God, Nehemiah can say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, you are sinners. Yes, as a nation, you've turned away from God, and there needs to be a great humility before God and confession. But it doesn't stop there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The same God who has ordained a conviction is the same God who brings you the comfort in the very person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, in your tears of repentance, that there is forgiveness, that there is restoration. Oh, this day is holy to the Lord. It's a day consecrated to the Lord for you to remember his gracious character and ways. Oh, our God is holy. This day is holy to the Lord. But my God, he's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He delights in mercy. And he has shown that through the person and work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not stop at repentance, but we move on to faith. His gracious character to restore. There's something very crucial to our understanding of joy this evening. It says very clearly here that the people's joy centered on the fact that they had understood the word of the Lord. They rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Their joy was not dependent upon emotional excitement, but upon the word. Their joy was ultimately centered upon the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is inconceivable that in giving the people an understanding of the scriptures before them, that Ezra and his helpers would have failed to bring Christ the Messiah into their messages. Because all the sacrifices pointed to Christ. They pointed to the Messiah. When Christ spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so if they were to come under the word of the law and the scriptures, Christ would be preached. And that is where the joy of the Lord comes in. Spurgeon said, the way to be spiritually rich in heavenly knowledge is to dig in this mine of diamonds, the word of God. When Jesus sought to enrich others spiritually, he worked from the quarry of the holy scriptures. Because they understood the words that were declared unto them, the joyful effect of the word of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What a precious word to a grieving people who saw the evil in their own lives and the lives of those around them, and they mourn over what it has produced. But they are brought from that conviction to the joy of the Lord. And so this evening we have seen the word of God is a reference point for worship. It is for everyone. It was heard with attentiveness, with respect. It was central to the service of worship. The word of God was explained. It gave great conviction, but it gave great joy. And we read that it prompted a humble obedience. All the people went their way, touched by the word of God. Well, may this be our experience here at Mount Zion for the honor and glory of God. Amen.